I had to make that point.
No, I think it's a good point to make as we look at Matthew 13, 43-46. And we look at this. When we look at the Jesus perspective of this parable, that we have the field, which is the world. We have the man, which is Jesus, that's searching for a treasure. That treasure is us. And then we add in that column, that row, transaction. And the transaction that he made to surrender all, to put off his glory, to come down and see about us because he sees us as a treasure worth pursuing. That is awesome. And it tells you how God sees us. And it's just so convicting to me. Bro, I got to say it again. It's just so convicting to me to think that the God of the universe, that Christ, who had all this glory, took his glory off to pursue after us. That's awesome. I just can't see it. How many times do we look at... Well, I don't even want to go there. I'm holding on to some things sometimes. I'm holding on to some hurt. I'm holding on to some anger. I'm holding on to some things in the world. I'm holding on to some things in my life that I deem to be sometimes more important or more desirable than the Christ who sacrificed all for me. All right, let me keep going. And the other column, we've got us. And this is the perspective that I see this parable. I see the Jesus perspective now, perhaps like never before. But as I look at Matthew 13, 44, and 46 again, I see a us perspective. And the us or the me perspective is the treasure is Jesus. I'm the person that's searching for him or finds him. Really, he's looking for me, and I happen to find him. And the field is the Bible. As I told you, I found in some commentaries, I think it's Matthew Henry commentary, it says the field is the Bible. I'm like, man, that's great. Because as I look at the Bible, the whole Word of God is about Jesus and his plan. Mm-hmm. And so the more I read the Bible, the more I find out about this treasure that's contained in this field and contained in the gospel is Jesus. And as we go to Bible study, I'm just picking up more gems and more treasures and more information, more knowledge about how awesome our Savior is. And then the transaction. And the transaction is some of the things I've been talking about already. If the transaction for Jesus was, hey, I'm putting off all to pursue you and purchase you, then what is the transaction that we make that allows us to secure the treasure?
We should give up all too.
Yes. And this is perspective, but now it comes into the process. And what is the process that we use in order to go and make that transaction where we trade in self for more of the treasure, which is Christ? And I'll just give you the answer now. It is walking through those steps. It is walking through those feasts. It is going through humbly saying, I need him, to repenting or trading in, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my pain, I'm trading it all for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. I mean, you know, the hymn means something to me now because I'm trading in more of me. So I can get more of him because I see his treasure and his way being more valuable and profitable for me than me trying to do it with what I'm holding on to. And I'll say process for me, I hope it's easier for you guys. It is almost a daily, well, it is a daily thing where I have to go through these steps day by day. Because there's some part of me, either something happens during the day that causes me to want to hold on to something and not receive the treasure, or else there's an area in my life that he never really had reign and control over fully anyway, and so I need to go through that process daily through the washing of the word that helps me to surrender and make that transaction. Then we have the third column. And I don't think we got to the third column. So let me read the next verse. Verse 45 and 46. Again, he's doubling down. The kingdom of heaven, means it operates and it grows like this, is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So again, very similar to the first parable in verse 44, but there's a little bit of a difference here. Again, there's perspective here. A merchant man. Who's the merchant man? It could be Christ. It could be us. Seeking goodly pearls. Who are the goodly pearls? In Jesus' perspective, it's us. In the us perspective, it's Jesus. All right. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Meaning that we belong to him. He belongs to us. But now I want to talk about that third column. Others. When we understand the Jesus perspective, and then we understand the perspective of this parable and the transactions from our personal walk, consider a third step, which is how we engage or interact with others. When we're looking at others, who is the man? It is us. I propose that we look at it this way. You might have a different perspective. It is us. What is the treasure that we're looking for? Others and Jesus. What's the field? The field is the world. What's the transaction? The transaction is we're selling more of ourselves. All right, and we're obtaining more for Christ. Now, let me tell you how I got to this point. And I didn't do it on my own, and the Spirit kind of helped me out. And in the class I was teaching and sharing this with helped me out. Remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well? And he sends the disciples off to go get food. Perhaps because that was just going to be a problem in how he's going to try to witness to this woman, because there was a lot of prejudice between Samaritans and Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans or whatever. In fact, the woman is shocked that this Jewish man is even talking to her in the first place. There was a gender issue. Why is this Jewish man even talking to a woman like me? And you know the story. Jesus shares the gospel and the good water and the Holy Spirit and what that's representative of. And the woman goes off and gets saved. She tried to bring up a religious conversation, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And so he sets her straight on that. And she goes through the village and gives her testimony. And now there's a flock of Samaritans in here. All right. A flock of Samaritans that are in here, and they are circling around Jesus. You know the story of the woman in the well. The disciples come back. And when the disciples come back, they've got the natural food, and Jesus is talking about, man, I've been eating since you've been gone. And then he also adds this to the pie. He says, the fields are ripe. And he said this in a couple places in the gospel. The field is ripe. The field. Remember what I'm saying. The field is ripe. The laborers are few. When you hear or when you remember or when you recall in scriptures when Jesus says the field is ripe, but the laborers are few, tell me what you think that means. When he says that, what does he mean by the field? What is the field?
World.
The world. Mm-hmm. And the harvest is harvesting what?
Souls.
Souls. And the harvest is valuable. Now take that and put it into this parable, and now you'll see that the kingdom of heaven, or God starts to reign. We know how God starts to reign in our life. It's like somebody going and making a transaction, seeing something that's better than what they have right now, and they give up what they have right now to purchase this thing that is so much better, that provides a better future, and then they have this treasure, and they do it with joy. I used to tithe, and I used to hate tithing. It was painful having to write that check every month. But now I do it with joy and feel convicted when I don't do it, because I know my blessing is coming out of that. I'm a cheerful giver. But it was a process for me to get there. Tithing on my net rather than my gross. Just all kinds of things that you got to go through. The process. But when I am connected and he becomes my treasure, then now as I look at the field, as you said, which is the world, and the harvest being souls, now this parable means something different to me, because now I got a different perspective. Now I am the person, again, the kingdom of heaven, not how it grows within us, not how he reigns within us, but how he begins to reign in this crazy world of ours. The kingdom of heaven, God reigns. His reign is like this. It's like a treasure. It's like souls that are hid in a field in the world, the which when a man like you and I find these treasures or these souls, all right, that we hide it, and for joy thereof, we go and we sell and we buy and purchase for that particular field.
Yeah, in my Bible, you know, my Word Application Study Bible, it says verses 45 and 46, in his parable, the kingdom of heaven is not precious pearls. In contrast to the previous, Jesus is now displaying another aspect of the kingdom. The contrast becomes vivid in the transaction. The kingdom pays the ultimate price to possess the pearl, the price God was willing to pay to redeem us.
Yes. So that's that other perspective. So now as you look at the columns, you got three columns, you got four rows, and you can put some other rows in there as well. You can add joy in there if you want to add some more to the rows. But now you got the three columns. So you've got the Christ, you got us, and you got others. Now, question, as you're looking at the chart, when can you begin to work the field and the harvest? Remember, process and perspective. When can you start working in the field to find and harvest those souls? To tell them about the treasure that you found in him? When can you do that?
Anytime. Well, as long as you're a Christian and you're saved and you've read your Bible and you know enough, and God will nudge you as to what you need to do.
You
know,
so
you're out, Lord, use me.
Yeah. So that would be yes. And so using that chart, I want to explain what you just said using that chart. If you take an arrow and you draw the arrow from the first column to the second column, and then you draw an arrow from the second column to the third column, there's your process. Did you see it?
Right.
Jesus has to kick this thing off. And until you have him as your treasure, until you do all the things that Miss Barbara said, and you humble yourself, and you repent, and you change your mind about holding on to what you were holding on to, and you go to the spiritual transaction market, and you trade in your sorrows, trade them in for the joy of the Lord, and you trade them in for the joy of the Lord. Oh, I love that song. I have to write that down. I'm trading my sorrows.
I love that song.
I'm trading my sorrows. And when you get to that point, then it's time to move out to column three. But you can't do column three, and you really can't be effective in the world into saving those souls out there in that field. You really can't be a really good worker in the field for the kingdom until you've done step two. You really can't have a conversation with somebody else and expect success and victory if you haven't first talked to God, so you know how to talk to that person. Anybody ever try to deal with an issue or a relationship without first connecting with God? And you go in there with your pre-transactional self.
Yep. Yep. And I think you're preaching, Adam.
Yeah, and I'm preaching to myself right now because I'm in work today. I'm in the office, and I got some issues with some folk or whatever. And, man, I've been trying to get right. I got some crazy emails today, and I'm like, man, I the third version of the email I finally sent over. And, you know, I'm like, wow. You know, It just is what it is. I'm just looking at some other stuff here.
You know how to eat an elephant, Chuck?
A little bit at a time. That's what I heard.
One bite at a time.
One bite at a time.
That's when you're so overwhelmed. That's what you have to think of.
Yep. Yep. So I'll open this up for thoughts or comments because this is, I mean, I'm dealing with this right now. And maybe it's because I've been preaching and teaching this for the last couple weeks or whatever. It's been so impactful for me. and I got to apply it today. But is there anything, and I guess my point on this is, I got a note here. I'm just looking through some of my notes because I've been looking at this for a couple weeks. This is not a static thing. Let me explain this. Once you get the treasure, it doesn't mean that it's one and done and that all the work in getting the treasure is over with. I've got to continually go through my process in order to hold on and gain more and more of the treasure in the, as I walk through the field. Come on now. I'm walking through the field. I'm walking through the Bible. I'm walking through the field, and I'm seeing people that might need Jesus. I'm at the restaurant, and I'm seeing folk that might see. But before I can get to the restaurant to tell somebody about Christ in the right way, in the right manner, I got to keep walking through this Bible. And as I walk through this Bible on a daily basis, or as often as I can, I keep picking up. Come on, has anybody ever been to a Bible study? Maybe even this Bible study, and you're just picking up stuff. You're picking up stuff. You're picking up stuff. All right. As you walk through the field, as you walk through the Bible, that lets you know how valuable that treasure of Jesus is. And here's my point: don't pick up other things that get in the way of His reign. And that's a challenge that I have today. Things will happen in the world. Things will happen in my life. People will send me a crazy email. Things may not absolutely go my way that I want them to go. Somebody might cut me off in traffic. Somebody might be driving so slow and I'm in a hurry to get someplace and they're just poking along. And then all of a sudden they go through the yellow light and I get stuck at the red light. Nothing grinds my gears like that one. And he just lost a little bit of his reign in me when that happens, because I want to take a little bit of the control away from him. Again, I have to remind myself, and this is one that you might want to consider writing down: don't pick up things that get in the way of his reign. Let it go. Let it go. I told you guys I'm in the office today, and I don't know how often I'm going to have to be in the office. I might have to come to the office more often. We'll have to see what happens with that. But you know, I told you guys before, hey, my door is going to be shut. And I'd have picked up an attitude. I don't want my attitude to get in the way of his reign because the field is still ripe. Here's one other thing that we might need to consider as we look at this. What does the treasure in the field look like? Because the treasure may not be always in the button-down shirt, in the nice neighborhood, somebody that would be pleasant to talk with. We got to see it from his perspective, and sometimes that treasure might look like somebody that's very undesirable. I just said
Brother
something.
Chuck,
yes, sir.
I think looking at the treasure, and a lot of times we think that the treasure ought to look like us in terms of like religion, you know, hey, go to the same type of church, you know, and all this type of stuff where I'm coming to a point where I'm not so tied up on religion as I am on how people treat each other. Mm-hmm. You know, that verse in the Bible where Jesus is talking to the man and he says, and the guy says, like, when did I see you? You know, and he says, hey, when I was hungry.
Right.
When I was naked. When I was, you know.
That's
and
a good one.
So, you know, I look at those types of things, those characters. Those are the character traits that I look in people. And like I say, feeding somebody, that's not always just like physical food. That's like I say, what you're doing right now, you're feeding us, you know? And so I'm looking at those things and I want to believe that the Lord is evaluating, you know, our value. He's looking at us and how we live all these things. Like I say, I could be in church every Sunday and all this type of stuff, and not meeting any of those values that you know, just that, you know, I'm not feeding anybody. I want to be fed, you know.
Right.
So that's how I tend to look at, you know, how he's looking at us, in the field, and who we're looking at. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Just my thoughts.
No. I think you're spot on. In fact, it reminds me, as I'm looking through my notes, as you were speaking, you hit one of the points here. Here's a process that I wrote down. You seek, you find, you release, and you obtain. You seek because you recognize the need. You seek, or you look for, because you have a need. So you seek, and you find. Seeking you shall find. And then you release. You release that old stuff. Or you release what you have to release in order to obtain what he has for you. I think the problem is we want to obtain, but we don't want to release.
Right.
So I was in the prison the other Sunday, and just teaching the same old thing. I didn't have this in my notes. And an example came across. And the example was this. I asked the guys if they had ever played a sport, like perhaps football. And about three or four of them said, yep, they had played football before. Probably high school or whatever. And I asked them, I'm like, how did you like practice? And two of the guys said hated practice. One guy said he liked practice. Wasn't so bad. So I was in with the other guys that said they hated practice. Because I didn't hate practice. I hate practice. Didn't like practice. Practice is hard. I don't know about I ran track. Track practice, I didn't have too many easy track practice. Track practice was hard. The only time I had an easy track practice was the day before a meet. Track practice hard. Didn't like running, didn't like doing the miles, didn't like doing the road work. Track practice hard. Football practice hard. Suicide stuff like that, hard. Didn't like it. Then I asked them, what did you like more, the practice or the game? All three of them said the game. They'd rather skip practice and go straight to the game. I'm going somewhere. Then I went to the one guy who said he enjoyed practice. I said, practice is difficult. He said, yeah, practice was difficult. I said, well, what made practice bearable and enjoyable to you? He said, well, because I knew when I was in practice, I was getting better. I knew when I was practicing, I was getting ready and I would perform better in the game. Yes. And then he said this. This is a preach. Sly, if you preach this before I do, that's okay, but I'm going to have to preach it. Then he said, the other thing that made practice bearable and somewhat enjoyable was the fact that I was there with my other teammates. And we became close because we knew we were not in this by ourselves. I was in here fighting and practicing and slobbering and sweating and going through the same thing that everybody else was going through. And it just seemed to go a little bit easier because we drew closer together during practice. Wow. I said, did you get closer to folk in the game or in practice? He said, always in practice. So I said, you almost sound like, as difficult as practice was, you kind of enjoyed it because you saw that it was going to make you better come game time.
Yeah.
And he said, yeah, that's right. So by the time game time came around, how did you feel? Oh, shoot, we were ready. Win or lose, we were ready. We had a different attitude going into the game. We had confidence and assurance going into the game. We knew we were prepared going into the game because we had been in shape, because we had been working hard in practice. And I give you all of this, and I share this with you to know that natural example that the Spirit gave me as I was teaching on Sunday is this, a spiritual parable that says, these things, this parable, this process of the kingdom of heaven starting to take reign and control is a process, and we have to practice this before game day comes. What's game day? Game day is the meeting that I might have to have with a boss here in just a little bit. Game time. The phone call that I got to make to somebody else, to a relative. Game time. Maybe just what I have to deal with at my church. Game time. What I have to deal with in a relationship with my kids or with a spouse or whatever. Game time. Having to sit down and have to talk to a friend. Game time. Maybe I need to get prayed up before I get on the road because they drive crazy up here and somebody's going to cut me off. I'm on my motorcycle today too. And somebody ain't going to obey the rules of the road. Game time. I'm talking game time. And because I'm having this Bible study with you guys today, Because I'm practicing, you know, having my quiet time in the morning and going through the Word, because I'm doing those things, because I'm practicing, and I know that there's two or three people on this call that are practicing with me and getting ready for a game time situation with me. You know what? The practicing ain't as bad as I thought it was. It's a part of transition, and the practicing and the walking through the field and picking up these treasures in His Word is helping me be better prepared for game time. I didn't mean to be preachy, but I got excited.
Lord, help me to trust me in these things.
And you were talking about being frustrated when somebody cuts you off and stuff. Instead of that, you should look up to the Lord and say, thank you, there wasn't a wreck.
Absolutely.
And if you look at it more positive, it helps you not be so angry.
Did I tell you about my trip to Arkansas?
Uh-uh.
Okay, let me tell you this real quick because we're running out of time. So I drove all the way to Arkansas to visit my daughter. Took her boyfriend with me or whatever who lives here. We visited, and on the way back, we're trying to make good time. Because we came back on a Sunday, so I need to get back so I'm ready ready to go on Monday. So we came back, and on the way back, somewhere in Arkansas, Highway 40 or whatever, two-lane road, I mean, it's raining cats and dogs out there. Raining cats and dogs. And I don't know why we came back on Sunday, but there's more traffic on Sunday than any other time because everybody else trying to get to wherever the heck they're going to. And there's a lot of traffic. And because of the rain, it was a lot of stop-and-go traffic. No big problem, you know, but you really couldn't see real well what was going on about two car lengths ahead. Long story short, the car in front of me put his brake lights on. No big deal. I started pumping my brakes. But then instead of continuing to move forward, he stopped. Now we got a problem. Because I don't think I can stop in time, because as I'm starting to press harder on my brakes, I feel the car start to glide a little bit. I'm like, uh-oh, we're getting ready to lose traction on this wet pavement. So I had to pump the brakes instead of apply the brakes hard. And as I'm pumping, I ain't stopping quick enough. And I'm yelling out, we got a problem. We got a problem. And I'm in the left lane, but fortunately enough, a car passed me on the right. And it gave me just enough space, I'm so glad nothing else was coming, that I could jump over into the right lane and avoid an accident. Because I'm telling you right now, I don't think that I would have been able to not at least tap that car. Now we got a potential issue of me tapping that car, pulling off to the side, backing up traffic, the time frame in which I'm trying to get home ain't going to work, might hit damage my car to the extent I might get stuck on I-40, waiting for somebody to come in the rain. I mean, you know, this is bad. This is really bad. But I averted it, and we started praising the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. As we got a little bit further into the trip, almost home, got to the state of Alabama. I looked at the windshield, and it looked like something like a big old water drop on it. And I'm like, that's a strange water drop because it ain't moving with the wind. And I put my windshield wipers on, and I realized it ain't a water drop. Somewhere, somehow, we done picked up a stone or something that has put a spot on my windshield. And all I started thinking, oh, you talking about somebody being mad and upset. All I'm thinking about is, oh, man, I'm going to get him a crack. I'm going to have to get safe light. If this is a problem, this is going to be, fussing or whatever. And all of a sudden, I realized, you dummy. You focusing on the wrong thing. Just like Sister Barbara said, instead of crying and complaining because you got this little dot that ain't stopping you from driving, it ain't slowing you down, you're still going to make it. We got back 30 minutes early, ahead of schedule.
Ooh.
You tripping about the spot in the windshield when I just saved you from the accident on I-40. And you know how it is when you get one of those things on your windshield? It's hard to not look at it. You keep looking at it and you keep fussing at it. It's hard not look like it. It's like I never saw it before and all of a sudden I can't get my eyes off it. But when I was able to recognize the goodness of the Lord, don't sweat the small stuff. Do you know the spot is still there, but I barely look. I don't even notice it anymore. And that's why I need to practice every day, because sometimes when the game comes, those things hit my windshield and they throw me off my game. Practice. Well, we didn't get to Matthew 15, but we did get through this parable. So somebody remind me that we'll do Matthew 15 in a couple weeks. Any comments before we get ready to close? And I'm so glad that you guys are here with us today. And God bless you. And let's just keep practicing. I'm glad I'm not in this fight by myself. It's almost like Jesus talking to, not Jesus, almost like God talking to Elijah, talking about, you know, Elijah said, I'm the only one out here going through this. He said, no, I got a bunch. I can't remember how many. I think it might have been 400. I don't know how many. He said, I got a bunch of other priests over here that's still standing. You ain't the only one.
You're not the only one.
All right.
It's just like when my husband got cancer, and you know, you feel so sorry for yourself, why us? And then when you go to the doctor's office in Birmingham and you go in that waiting room and you see probably 25, 30 people in there with the same problem. They all have cancer.
Yeah.
Some are worse, some are better. And God made me realize it's not just us, there's others, and you know, just get over it, you know, just depend on me and keep going, you know,
yep.
don't
Don't sweat the small stuff. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let me pray for you.
Okay.